Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What, in your understanding, is the definition of successful parenting? To the world, it is to have children, grow up, and have a good, comfortable job that will bring them enough money to help them pay for all the necessities and the wants, not just the needs, wants in life. To live a pretty comfortable life that will be enough to send your children to universities, to live in a home where everything is good, safe, comfortable, maybe a little bit luxurious. And if that is your definition of successful parenting, then the ways and the means toward this objective in Singapore would be education. Make sure your children have a very good education from the moment they begin to breathe. Give them the best tuition at the youngest age so that they will not be disadvantaged by other classmates of the same age group who will probably have a lot of tutors. Is that your aim and your goal? Because whatever our aim and our goal is, will determine our journey. And so, as parents, how do you see yourself if the Lord tarries 20 years down the road? Well, your children will become adults by now, even if they are a few months old today. They would be grown up. What do you want them to be like? University students studying in a profession that will bring them good money, and they are not in jail. They are honest to goodness people. They are involved in a lot of social work. And so they will be a good blessing to society. The government will love such kind of citizens. And so, do you have that aim and purpose? If you have, then tonight's exhortation is not for you. Because tonight's exhortation, in terms of the definition of successful parenting, will be from God's perspective. And as you know, our God did not send Jesus Christ to get us more money, to help us be healthy and wealthy. The Lord sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, to deliver us from hell. That is why the Lord God Almighty sent the Lord Jesus Christ to do. And in these early chapters of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a person speaking to us. And so when you look at these 9 verses of Proverbs 4, you have to bear that in mind. When the Word of God tells us what successful parenting is, the question is, for a genuinely born-again believer, you cannot have any other definition outside of that which has been revealed to you by your Heavenly Father. To do so is rebellion. Because the children are not yours. As a child of God, you must know that they are an heritage of the Lord. And heritage means possession of the Lord. God, the Almighty, entrusted to you some young lives. They may be named by you. They may be called by your surname. But they are never yours. One day the Lord expects you to return them to Him. And the only way you can do so is in Christ. If they are not in Christ, by the time the Lord returns, you know they will not be in heaven with God. You have failed. You have failed God and you have failed your children. So successful parenting from God's perspective for God's children is clearly revealed to us in these 9 verses. And if you say you want to be otherwise, then you have to check your salvation. It's as simple as that, because that's the way people are. What parents want best for their children is what parents experience as best in their own lives. Right? That's the nature of parenting. Right? You want to give to your children what you consider to be best for yourself. I don't think any one of us would deliberately hurt our children and give the opposite of what we believe to be best for ourselves. You want to be best for yourself and you eat very healthy food. I don't think you want to feed your children all kinds of junk when they are 3-4 years old, drinking Coca-Cola and eating all kinds of terrible sweets. When you yourself are very careful not to touch any of these dangerous foods that are out there that will harm you and hurt you. Right? No right, sensible parent would ever do that. And so you will teach your children the way that you think is best for yourself. You want the best for your children as well. And so if your Heavenly Father has revealed to you what godly parenting is, then you have to listen to your Heavenly Father and do exactly what He tells you to do. And if you are God's child, you will want to do so because the Holy Spirit will compel you to do so willingly. And so these 9 verses are more than just simply instruction for us to pick and choose as Christian parents. These are instruction given by God, not as an option, but to every Christian parent. A directive, a blueprint on how to bring up God's heritage entrusted to you. Now, one thing to bear in mind that may not be directly pertinent to tonight's exhortation, but important to take note. What do you think will happen to children who have crossed the age of accountability in your family when the rapture takes place? My understanding is, when the rapture takes place and our children are before the age of accountability, the Lord will take them home as well. Because they are going to die. When parents are just simply caught up, the whole world will be in great chaos. Who's going to feed and take care of your little ones? I mean, they are in bed, dependent upon parents to look after them all their young lives. Completely helpless. They're going to die when parents are raptured. But once they cross the line of accountability, that means they know right and wrong. What happened to them if they are not believers and you are raptured? Will the Lord rapture them as well? My understanding is probably not. What will happen to them then? When they come back home, 12 years old, 13 years old, looking for mommy and daddy to provide them with whatever food they need, went over to the neighbor. The neighbors are unbelievers. They will be there. But mommy and daddy are not coming home. What will happen to them? The reason why I highlight this, I mention this to you, to cause you to think how needful and necessary and important it is for us to be godly parents from the moment you know that your wife is expecting. Because the window where the children are before the age of accountability is so crucial and important that you've got to teach them to experience the life of a Christian even before they cross that line. But they are so young. Yeah, they are very young, but at that age, they will imitate everything you do. My 2-year-old grandson, lunchtime, Papa, don't pray, I pray. Of course, his language, his pronunciation will be a little off, but he knows how to pray. Will his prayer be heard, answered by God? Yes. Why? Because they are before the age of accountability, and the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:14, they are holy in God's sight because of the Christian parent. And you know the children at that age, before the age of accountability, they are very, very genuine and sincere. They believe everything that mommy, daddy tells them. Right is right, mommy said so. Wrong is wrong, mommy said so. And when mommy tells them right, it becomes wrong, wrong becomes right. They believe that too. And so Christian parenting is a very needful and also urgent and very important calling that you have to make sure, because this is not a time for us to be slothful, to procrastinate. The Lord's return, it's round the corner. All the signs around us are pointing in that direction. Many of the signs that the Lord prophesied are already fulfilled. No longer in the future, it's already in the past. In our context, we are living in it. And so the first thing we see from this passage concerning successful parenting is, what do you want to leave behind as your legacy, if the Lord tarries? What do you want to leave behind for your children? A big bank account? A big GCB, good class bungalow? You can do that if you work hard enough, I'm sure. And if you dabble with some of these quick money-making ventures, playing the stocks and shares at great risk, great reward, as they say, I don't know. Don't play them, don't know how to play them anyway. But that's what I hear, that's what I read. That's what some people tell me. You do that, guarantee half the time you're not going to be paying attention to what you're reading in the Bible. You think pastors are permitted to buy stocks and shares? Well, one pastor did. It so happened that Sunday morning, the wife, I don't know what the wife did, lost them $50,000, I was told. And the pastor was supposed to be preaching that Sunday morning. During the service, he was so upset and angry with the wife that he scolded the wife that Sunday morning in front of the congregation. Can you imagine that? He was so overwhelmed by the loss that he could not control himself. And so the friend of the wife, another woman, stood up and defended the wife. You know what he did? He told her to shut up and sit down. This is between me and my wife, in front of the whole church, Sunday morning service. And some of them brought their friends to church for the first time. Can you imagine the experience? Playing devil in stocks and shares? You want money? You want to leave behind a legacy of big bucks? Big properties? By all means. You can do that in a prosperous Singapore. But, as a child of God, verse 1 to verse 4, describe for us what kind of legacy parents should leave behind. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. The word instruction here refers to chastisement. 90% of the Bible is about admonishment and chastisement or rebuke. And so this is a parental legacy. What do you want to leave behind, parents? So that whenever the children remembers you, or when you are gone, if the Lord tarries, what do you want them to remember, Mama and Papa? What did they remember you for, the way that you impacted them? It will be revealed. You will not be around to hear them, but it will be revealed. You know the word eulogy? The children will come up and say some good words about mommy and daddy. What do you think they're going to say? Your legacy. Anything spiritual you want them to say about you, mommy and daddy, or not? That's how everything will be revealed. Oh, because of mommy and daddy, we have a very comfortable bank account. You know, I was told that one of the richest men in America, now he has billions of dollars, he wants to give away his billions before he dies. And so he's going to give 1% of his billions of dollars to his children, each one 1%. Of course, to us, 1% is not so much. Right? I mean, my 1% of $10,000 is not much a legacy to leave behind my children. But 1% of maybe what? 100 billion? 1% of 100 billion is what? 1 billion, you know. Right? 1 billion per child. The rest I give away to foundations, to university, to orphanage, whatever. That is the problem with billionaires. They don't know what to do when their time is up. Now the children, they did not do a single thing, they will become billionaire. You think that is good for them? And their children, your grandchildren? Hear the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. That's the first thing. Fathers and mothers, you want to leave behind a legacy where your children will remember wisdom, God's word, God's knowledge, Christ, in other words. You have to have good understanding yourself. You have to experience the chastisement of God in your life so that when you give instruction that is chastisement to your children, it will be one and the same. Isn't that the case? What is good for mama, dada, papa? We want to give the same to our children. And if you see how wonderful it is to be sanctified by the word of God in your own life, guarantee you will want the same thing for your children, to sanctify them with the word of God in their lives too. Because that's what holiness is all about, isn't it? Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth, was the prayer of Jesus for the disciples in John 17. I did not pray, Lord, that you would take them out of this world, but that you will sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Help them to become holier and holier with every passing day, as they are left behind to do the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You experience this from your Heavenly Father, guarantee you'll want the same for your children. Because I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. You know that, and now God says, you give it on to that children. Right? Wisdom is telling us this. You tasted it, have you not? Good doctrine. Doctrines that will benefit them in relation to whom? To Christ, not to mammon. Yeah, to mammon, it will be to give them the wisdom to be very wary of the dangers of the deceitfulness of riches. Very, very deceitful. Teach your children. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Would this be a legacy that describes you, mommy and daddy? You tasted the love of God. You want the same for your children. God purposely used mother's love because mother's love is very special and unique of all human love on earth. There is no love stronger than mother's love. And it is something that to me is indescribable. Maybe mothers can describe it because the mother carried the baby inside her body, the womb, for 9 months. That kind of bond, that kind of closeness, parents, fathers can't experience. We can't tell, we don't know what that is like. But mommy carried the little one inside her womb for 9 months. That's why God used this to describe, to help us appreciate and understand the kind of bond, the kind of love that you have received from God the Father. Don't you want that kind of love for your children to have from God the Father as well? And the only way is in Christ. The best legacy you could leave behind for your children is because of mommy and daddy. I have seen how wonderful Jesus is in their lives. How close mommy and daddy are. I want the same. And when I grow up and when I get married, I want to have the Lord Jesus Christ in my life and in the life of my beloved. So that I will be like mommy and daddy, to be a good parent, to help me know Christ, to help me get out of hell, to help me get into heaven. Can you imagine how wonderful it is for your children to speak all these wonderful words about you? If it was your eulogy, what do you want them to say, mommy and daddy? Anything better than that? As Christians, I don't think so. Because of mommy and daddy, I love Christ. I hope none of us will ever say, because of mommy and daddy, I don't have anything to do with Christ. Of course, they won't say those words. But I attended one vigil service where the daughter was in her 60s. The parents were in their 80s. Mommy was there in the coffin. Do you know what her eulogy was? When I was 16 years old, my mommy and daddy were together and we learned how to bake these fantastic cupcakes. Something like that. 16, you're 60. You mean during these 50 years of your life, you have no good words to speak about you and your mommy that is of any spiritual significance? Probably not. I mean, eulogy means good words, right? So you try to rack your brain to find out where and when are my good moments, good memories with my mommy. Between 50 and 60, don't have. 40 and 50, don't have. And you go further and further and further back. Yeah, when I was 16, yeah, I had one. And that's it. Heartbreaking. Don't you agree? To me, it's heartbreaking. Because to find no good words to speak about your mommy when you are in your 60s with her. 60 years of your life with mommy, and the good words are when you were 16. Nothing when you were 40s, 50s. Nothing. Legacy. Your life is supposed to impact the lives of people, and your children will have the greatest impact. Because of all the people in your children's life, there would be none that have more impact than you, parents. You know that. We all as parents have seen that. We all have parents have experienced that in our own lives. I've experienced that. My niece wanted to marry a Roman Catholic from my previous church. Talk to her, spend time with her, show her all the Bible verses about the danger and the error of what she was doing. I even told her that you may say that you are born again, but if you do what you are about to do now, you're going to be in a Roman Catholic church. Your child, if you're going to have a child, will be baptized into a Roman Catholic church. Your own salvation will be jeopardized. Big question mark. She just sat there and listened and not say the word. If she were to fight back, argue with me, at least I know when you argue, at least the word of God had hit home. Right? Otherwise, they wouldn't argue. But when you just sit there completely indifferent, just kept quiet until I'm done. This water off a duck's back. And later on, I understood why. Because I talked to the parents as well. And the parents say, we are walking her down the aisle. We have no problem. Conclusion, I also told the parents all the Bible verses concerning her daughter's salvation, big question mark. They also just simply sat there and listened. If my parents are coming to my wedding, who are you, uncle? Who are you? As long as my parents are coming, my parents gave me the blessing. I don't need yours. I don't even need Christ. I don't even need God, right? Because I gave her scripture. And if she's born again, that means Christ and God would be very displeased with what she is doing. But she doesn't care. Not one bit. Because parents, they are coming. That's how important you are. Of all the people in their lives, that's how important your legacy is, your impact in your children's life is. Please know this. Know this deep down in your heart. Every day when you wake up, when you look at them, when they are sleeping and you stare down in their bed. Please understand what you are doing to them. Greatest blessing or the greatest stumbling block in relation to their salvation that can help them get out of hell into heaven, or that can condemn them and seal them to this awful fate of heading to hell because you presented a Christ that resulted in mom and dad's divorce. I've also known this too. You think children will love Christ when they have been brought to church and then mom and daddy divorce? You think they're not going to blame Christ? What kind of Christ is this? Caused my mom and dad to divorce, and now we children are the victim of a very, very sad and tragic experience. Now they do not know what to do. And if they were to remarry, it's even worse, more of a nightmare. Now two fathers and two mothers. And you know, 4 days in this house, 3 days in that house every week, two different homes with two different ways of right and wrong. You think the children will be confused? Obviously. So in mommy's house, we must behave like this manner because this is the new standard in this home with the new papa. And then you go to the father's house with the new mother, another standard. And so 3 days every week we behave in this manner. Can you imagine what the child thinking is like? What is right? What is wrong? In this house, we cannot do that. In the other house, I can. So what can or cannot? Isn't that the outcome? Your legacy is up to you now. How you bring them up, how you interact with them will become their memories. And if the memory has nothing to do with Christ or a negative picture of Christ, you seal them. to their eternal fate, their destiny. Because every child born with a sinful nature, preconditioned to hear the voice of the devil and follow. And your testimony of Christ, if it is one of holiness and godliness, you have given them a very good alternative. But if you have not, you just simply condemn them to carnality. And that's it. That's how important it is. But it all depends on what your objective is, isn't it? Right? That's how we started. Your objective will determine your legacy. Verse 5 to verse 7. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. So do you want your children to get wisdom or not? Now wisdom here of course refers to God's word. Wisdom is not a word that is used to describe your mathematics books, your computer science books, your Chinese language, learning how to speak Chinese, right? They are never in any way linked to the word wisdom. But in the Bible, it's a common word because the Bible is the book of life, and you know wisdom means the application of knowledge. Knowledge is just simply study, and memorize. That's knowledge. Important. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We need knowledge in order for the fear of God to stir up in our heart. So you have knowledge, but knowledge must also be directly linked to right understanding. So right understanding means to understand the knowledge correctly. And now that you have understood the knowledge correctly, are you going to practice it or apply it into your life? And when you do that, it becomes wisdom. So knowledge, understanding, with obedience, result in wisdom. True? So knowledge is step one only. And if your interpretation of those Bible texts and Bible verses is correct, then you now have understanding. Now the question is, now that you have understood the Word of God, you are now confronted by this particular person or this particular circumstance, are you going to use the Word of God to help you make your decision? And if you do that, then that's wisdom. If you do not, then what's the point of having knowledge and understanding when you do not have the courage to obey? But you have to obey in order for it to become wisdom. Get wisdom. That's what it means. Get understanding. Don't forget it once you got it. And don't decline from the words of my mouth. The word decline means turn away. And people may not turn away when they are students. But once they become adults, once they get married, once they have children, then the cares of the world will burden them, and sadly, tragically, they will turn away. And then when it happens, sometimes you ask yourself, are they really born again in the first place? And if they are, when they turn away, the Lord will chastise them. And if no chastisement comes, you know they are not actually born again. And so the early years of their so-called obedience is only a facade. It's not a conviction. Because if it is a conviction, you will not turn away. You will not decline from the words of God's teaching. Not at all. Because the moment you do, the Lord will chastise you and you will repent and return. The Lord promised us that in Hebrews 12. Because He loved us. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve. Preserve here means keep you safe. Love her and she shall keep thee, protect you. Protect you from sin. Protect you from sinful, wicked people. Protect you from lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes. Protect you from the pride of life. That's how wonderful wisdom is. It will be the kind of safety for your children. You and I know a lot of white-collar crimes committed by very rich people. With very, very good education. Lawyers, they make the biggest and the most challenging culprits, right? Can you imagine reading in the newspaper of lawyers committing criminal breach of trust? They are supposed to be lawyers, expert in the law, and then they commit these kind of crimes. And many of them are even crooks. Very well educated. So you want your children to have education so they can make big bucks? What is your objective? To give them a life in Christ that will be wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God, where they will be, what the Bible says, keep them, preserve them. Wisdom is the principal thing, the most important thing, the first and most important. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get the correct understanding, right? Knowledge, right understanding, resulting in wisdom. That's why get wisdom with all thy understanding, with all thy getting, get understanding. Right? Because if you don't have good understanding, you don't have wisdom. You may have knowledge, but no wisdom, because you did not understand the text that you have been memorizing. That's why these three steps are crucial. That's why sometimes the danger of going to seminaries and Bible colleges and studying in these places is the fact that you think that because you have garnered a lot of head knowledge, you must be a Christian. Not true. You can be a teacher, a preacher, a theologian, and you are still not a believer, because all you have is knowledge. You may not even have understanding if you are not born again. Because understanding comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then with that application, it becomes wisdom, where your life is changed, and therefore you walk around and they call you a wise man. Right? Because you know how to live. You know how to make right decisions. And people will love to have you around. Because when they consult you, you will give them godly wisdom, helping them to be godly too. That's the objective. Do you want your children to be such? The question is, are you such in the first place? Because if you want your children to be what is described in verse 5 to verse 7, then you have to be the first one to taste this. Because if you are not tasting this, and you want your children to taste this, the children will look at Papa and Mama. Why do you want me to go to fellowship group when you are not? Why do you want me to attend Sunday school after service when I see you seated there in the fellowship hall? You lost your moral authority to tell your child what is the right thing to do. Or you know it begins with knowledge. But it doesn't stop at knowledge. It must continue on with right understanding. And therefore, once your children have in them the knowledge and the right interpretation and understanding, then when they go out there and face the world, which you are not around, but the Word of God, that is knowledge and understanding, is in them, and now they have the discernment to be able to make the right choice. And once they have made the right choice, they have made and experienced godly wisdom. Isn't that how we experience it in our own lives? And isn't that how you want your children to also experience in their lives? And therefore, verse 5 to verse 7, if that is the objective for your children, it must first be objective in your own life. If that is not the case, guarantee you will fail. It's going to have a negative impact, because a child will see the hypocrisy in mommy and daddy, and that is the worst thing you can do for them, because once they're old enough, they're going to say bye-bye to you. And bye-bye to church, bye-bye to Christ, bye-bye to everything Christianity. Because they see the two faces. Mommy, daddy behave in one way on Sunday. Mommy, daddy behave another way, opposite of what they behave from Monday to Saturday. And once they're old enough, once they're financially more stable with monthly income in their pocket, would you be shocked and surprised if one day they say to you, Mommy, daddy, I've got enough of Christianity. I can't tolerate it anymore. Can you please let me to be true to my own soul? And if I want to come to church, I will come back one day. But in the meantime, I don't want to come anymore. Do you want that? I don't think any Christian parent would want to hear those words. It's heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching. It tears us within. Tears us apart. True? You give them God's word. the moment they are born by your clear instruction, hoping that you have good knowledge of God's word and good understanding. That is a prerequisite. Then when you apply it in the child's life since they were born, and the child will now experience a wonderful Savior impacting their lives because of you. And then when they get older and older, and once they cross the line of accountability, now become more understanding and more willful to be able to grasp. And then you continue to guide them and teach them to behave like a Christian before they become Christian. And once they cross the line, then now they are able to see, oh, what mommy, daddy have been teaching me since I was born is the life of a Christian. And I see this life in mommy and daddy's relationship and in their lives, one and the same. And it's a wonderful life. And then when I go to school and I talk to my friends, my classmates, it's very different. When I talk to my teacher who is an unbeliever, it's very different. But with mommy and daddy, that is the sweetness, that is the kind of morality, the kind of ethics, the kind of behavior, what is right and what is wrong, I like. Because that has been their diet since birth. Isn't that a wonderful Savior's life? Holiness, godliness, righteousness according to Scripture, which your children are experiencing before they finally become Christians themselves. Because outwardly, it's one of holiness, righteousness according to Scripture because of your instruction, your chastisement, your admonishment, your guidance, your teaching. And now they long for the inward to be the same as the outward. That's the blessing of a second generation believer. I see that in my children's life. And I pray and hope that I see the same in my grandchildren's life, if the Lord tarries. I didn't have it in my own life. First generation believer. Mommy, daddy, not believers. I could not have it. But my children, they have it. Not perfect. We are far from perfect. Learning how to be Christian parents, godly parents along the way. Make a lot of mistakes. But we repent. Say sorry to my children many times. I made mistake. Say sorry to my wife too many times. Still saying sorry to my wife till today. And to my children as well. I made mistake. That's the only way to do damage control. To let them know that daddy is not perfect. Daddy only wants to be holy and want to do what is right for all of you. Teach them. That's the objective. I just want them to become Christians. Pray very hard since our firstborn. Lord, whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice, please save my children for Jesus' sake. That was my prayer. And once they became believers, my next prayer was, Lord, help me to show them and help them discover what your will is for their lives. That's my second. And once they have found God's will for their lives, they already have God the Father they can call as Abba. So, we earthly parents are just extra. The Lord can take us home anytime because they have the Heavenly Father to care for them. And so now, while we're still around, we pray that the Lord will use us to help our children find God's will, the purpose of their existence after salvation. And once they have found it, our duty before God is done. Right? Isn't that true? And one day, by the mercies and the grace of God, we'll be reunited in heaven. And there we'll be forever and ever. Only in Christ can that happen. So what is your objective that will lead you to your legacy? You want them to have wisdom, understanding and knowledge. Then you have to surround them with God's word the moment they are born. All the activities in the church, get your children to attend. Church camp is a non-negotiable activity. Every year, they must be found in church camp. The onus and responsibility now lies with the leaders to make sure that when God's people come to any of the ministries in the church, church camp or otherwise, you have to make sure that the Word of God is accurately and passionately taught and preached. Because knowledge with not proper right understanding is a disaster. They come, they wasted their time. They just got hurt. That's why your duty as session members is to make sure that the topics are not only biblical, but the messenger, the preacher, and the teacher, they will teach the Word of God accurately so that the understanding is there. Because without the understanding, the knowledge cannot be applied correctly, which will not lead to wisdom. Right? You know that. We have all experienced that. I have experienced that in my life. Knowledge, Ten Commandments, for example. The preacher, antinomian. Oh, Ten Commandments only for the Old Testament people. Now you can live your life. Don't need the Ten Commandments to tell you what is right and what is wrong. It's like old newspaper. My previous church. When I first heard it, I felt so relieved. So liberated. Wow, I can do what I want as a Christian now. Yes, you can. The Ten Commandments are for the Old Testament people. You are the New Testament people. You don't need to. So what is holy living? It's up to you. That's why Sunday, how to keep the Lord's Day holy? No such thing. And so, church members in my previous church wrote to the leaders, you know, Sunday we are so busy with our family. We are invited to this family gathering, that family gathering, because Sunday in the church we have to say no to them. Can you please start a service on Saturday so that we can go to church on Saturday afternoon or morning? Then on Sunday, we are free to do what we want. You know what the leaders did? Okay. And so because of this, they started a service on Saturday. And so we have the people there attending Sunday. And they felt good. Their conscience are now clear. We have given to God our 2 hours on Saturday every week. And so Sunday, they just do their own thing. They carry their tennis racket, they carry their badminton racket, they wear their swimming trunks, and they just clear conscience. What about this concept of keeping the Lord? Oh, those are for Old Testament. Do they have knowledge? Yeah, they have knowledge, understanding, for song. Wisdom, error. Live in sin. Fail to realize how impactful and how wonderful the doctrine of keeping the Lord's Day holy is. So many, many blessings. Look at it from the perspective of faith. It's a life of faith, teaching us what faith means. If you look at it from the perspective of service, it's a reminder to keep on serving the Lord, because one day you're going to enter into eternal rest. Hebrews chapter 4. Sunday, Lord's Day rest is a reminder of our eternal rest, which is another reminder that you never stop serving the Lord. And don't you feel lazy, don't you procrastinate, don't you be slothful, don't you find an excuse to stop serving, because one day you're going to enter into eternal rest and your service on earth will be gone for eternity. So cherish it, spend every day fruitfully and wisely. That's the teaching, one of the teachings. So many different ways to look at keeping the Sabbath day holy. And all these are lost to them, because this preacher, oh, Old Testament only, none for us. That's it. Wrong understanding, now wrong living, resulting in a carnal life. Really, a carnal life. My neighbor is the same. So I was coming down to church, shirt, tie. Hey, don't you have to go to church? Oh, we went yesterday on Saturday. Sunday now we are free. He was wearing shorts, carrying his, I think, badminton racket or some kind of racket game. And his son also, shorts, wife also shorts, going somewhere, play games. With their family or friends, Sunday. I can't say anything. What's there to say? Their pastor say, okay, they are from a charismatic church. Knowledge is good. But make sure there's understanding. And that is what every leader must do, make sure, every ministry under your charge. Not only must you just simply invite a speaker, you've got to listen to the speaker and make sure that the speaker delivers the goods accurately. Otherwise, it will not result in wisdom. And the people will be wasting their time, and when they come, one day they're going to say, I don't want to come anymore. Mom, Dad, I come, I sacrifice my time, and what do I get out of it? I get nothing. What's the point? And can you blame them? They sacrificed in the past to come, and you're supposed to help them grow in grace and in the what? Knowledge. Which means understanding so that they can have wisdom. They came and they came and they came and they did not get anything. That's why don't just simply march hendakaki and just march on and then just do your barest minimum and that's it. You can't. You have to be very vibrant and alert and passionate in looking after God's people. God's ministry is more than just simply invite some people and be done. You got to do due diligence and check and make sure everyone is preaching the word of God correctly. And if they do not, you better sound it out. And then you got to do your due diligence and do damage control and tell and correct what that ministry, what the young people have heard wrongly last week. You got to fix it. That is what it is to have wisdom. And finally, what are your motives? There's only one, isn't it? Who do you exalt? Who do you exalt? Verse 8 and verse 9. Exalt her. Exalt who? Wisdom. Right? Wisdom. Exalt her. With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she shall promote thee. How will the wisdom from God's word promote me? She shall bring thee to honor, right? That's how it will bring you to honor. When thou dost embrace her, when you love wisdom, when you hug her and carry her and make sure she doesn't depart from your life, not even in the slightest, right? That's the word that is used. Decline, turn away, not even in the slightest. What is the highest honor that you could ever imagine? To be seated with the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, isn't it? Because the Lord Himself said to us, right? Where I am, you will be also. So where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Seated at God's right hand. So where will all of us be? Seated at God's right hand. In the presence of who? God Almighty. Because that's where Jesus is, and that's where we will be also, right? That's why we cannot lose our salvation. One of the most important factors, how dare the devil take us away from the right hand of God? That's where we are. Right hand of God. Where Jesus is, there we will be also. In heaven. Is there any place on earth more honorable than that? Obviously not. So what do you think should be your motive? Exalt wisdom. Let wisdom be the most important thing in your life and in your children's life. The word of God is key. Most important. Above any other knowledge on earth, you have to make this supreme. The moment you lower it, something else is going to be on top. You're done. Don't ever give the crumbs of your time when you read the Bible. Read the Bible when your mind is most alert and the freshest. First thing in the morning, a good night's sleep, your mind is clear and fresh, you read God's word. Not when you're half awake, half asleep, and then you're halfway through reading just two verses. Who do you think God is? He's the one living and true God. When you're alert and awake, you spend time with your TV, with your computer game, with all kinds of things and people of the world. And then when you are completely half awake, you spend time with God. Don't do that. Then how can the word of God be exalted when you bring it down so low? Half the time reading God's word with your mind half closed. She shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. Where do you want to be? In heaven. When thou dost embrace her, don't let her go. She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace, right? Your ornament, your beauty is grace. Not gold, not silver, not gem, not emeralds, not diamond. Grace. Whose grace? God's grace. Salvation in Christ is the starting point. Grace upon grace upon grace of God in your life. And a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. That's heaven. That is your motive, isn't it? To exalt Christ, to exalt wisdom. Not yourself. We are just instrument. We are not the source of blessing. We are the instrument that God used to be a blessing to our children. And that is something that you must never forget. Let your children exalt Christ. Let your children know how important Christ is in your life, so that they will know and see how important Christ could be in their lives. Surround them with Christian church activities that are centered in God's word and God's truth. That's why the burden of the session of every church, every leader, every pastor and elder and deacon is to guard and make sure that all the ministries are God's word centered. But the word of God is not just simply given out as and when, but the word of God is obeyed and all the ministries are managed according to God's word. Where the right topic and the right messenger are there to deliver. And you better know how to evaluate all those who come and speak in your ministry. Because one day God will hold you accountable if you do not do due diligence. You should know. You should listen. You may not be there, but it's all recorded, right? You can listen 2-3 days later. And if it is amiss, you better go back to the young people or the people who listen and do damage control and correct them and fix it. Don't let them be taught something erroneous, and if they think that it is right and they practice it, it's a disaster. Successful parenting given to us. What do you want as your legacy, parents? Will determine what your objective is. And your objective will be anchored in what your motive is. Who do you want to exalt? You don't exalt yourself. You have to exalt wisdom. And therefore, let the word of God be the most important thing in your life. And then pass that on to your children's life. Because with God's word, they know how to pray properly. They know how to love properly. They know Christ properly. They know everything about God and heaven correctly. That's how important the word of God is. And therefore, as parents, please keep studying God's word. Don't ever stop. But I've studied that book before. You can study the same book a million times and still be more things for you to learn. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. It's a book that you will always learn something fresh. As you mature, the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see more and more and more and more and more. And don't you ever dare to relegate the Bible to the book of man, because that's what you say about the book of man. Oh, that book. Oh, that's what I studied when I was in secondary four. I'm no longer secondary four. Chuck it aside. But that's a book of man. Study it once, I don't need to read it again. That's it. It's done. It's also even obsolete. Replaced by third edition, fourth edition, fifth edition. You read this mystery book, first time very exciting. Once you have read it once, you're not going to read it again. You know the beginning and the end. You think the Bible is such kind of book? That you use the same kind of comment. Or study the book before, I don't need to study it again. Don't you dare relegate the Bible to the book of man. It's the word of God. It's about your heavenly Father who is infinite. There is no way any one of us could ever know the infinite God. Even if you are given a million lifetime, you will still not be able to know God fully. Otherwise you will no longer be infinite. You keep studying the word of God. You don't ever stop. And no matter how you study it, there will always be fresh and new things that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you about God's word. That's the wonderful thing about God's word. It is so exciting. And once you learn something fresh and new, the thrill that comes into your soul, the feeling is unique and tremendous. It makes you so happy that you learn something new. And it's been there all the time. Sometimes you ask yourself, why can't I see this last year? Why can't I see this 2 years ago? I read the same passage so many times. But this time, you could see. And it thrills your heart. That's the amazing thing about wisdom, about the Word of God. It's so wonderful. And that's why parenting, in a way, is easy. You have this book to help you to be successful. You just follow it, and the success is yours. Not measured in terms of dollars and cents, but measured in terms of eternity in heaven. that you and your family are all sealed by the common blood, not yours, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord promised us nothing can separate you from the love of God because of Christ. And since your children are also in Christ, nothing can separate your family, not even death. Do you not want that? This is the only way. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will be gracious and merciful to speak to every parent this evening. Help us to realize the awesome burden and responsibility entrusted to us to bring your heritage that you have entrusted to us up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they grow older and older, crossing the line of accountability where they now become more willful in understanding, help all the parents, O Lord, to realize and understand the urgency that they must have in their own heart to ensure that the children will continue to see Christ in mommy and daddy every day, to give them the strength and the moral authority, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, to teach the children the word of everlasting life, so that all the children represented in these families will come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior as well. For we know that in Christ Jesus is the only way our children can be delivered from the bondage of sin and death and hell, and to be found in heaven. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to put the fear of God in every parent's heart, that we may never forget the privilege and the duty that Thou hast entrusted to each and every one of them. And may Thy Holy Spirit continue to compel them, guide them, lead them, and fill them, so that they will all be successful parents in bringing up their children to experience Thy love for them in Christ Jesus. Hear our cry, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.